Bibles to the book of Psalms this morning. We're truly going to finish what we started a while back. I don't think this little fluffy thing is going to stay on this mic, Calvin. Does it work without it? All right. Psalms 127. Psalms 127. We do have a baptismal service after this service, and hope that you will hang around for that. We do things a little different because of space. We go outside in the parking lot and have a baptismal. Sometimes we go to the river, but right now we went to the river. We might lose somebody. So we're going to gather, instead of gathering at the river, we're going to gather at the parking lot since we just missed this service, and you'll be able to see where we're all gathered down here. We'd love for you to stay and to witness the one that will be Follow Lord in baptism. A lot of people ask, what is baptism? Baptism is not salvation. Amen. There's not enough water in the world that could ever wash your sins away.
That's right.
But Jesus' blood is what washed our sins away. Amen. So what is baptism then, preacher? Baptism is a way for you to go public. So it's a personal way for you to give a public confession without having to stand and say it. And really, we are following an example that Jesus started. If baptism saved us, then that meant Jesus got saved by being baptized. Did Jesus need saved?
No.
He came to be the Savior of the world. And so He started an example for the rest of us to follow. And that's how we identify with Christ, is by going to water and picture the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So a lot of times people make professions of faith, say in a church service and or at home somewhere, and they know if they died, they'd go to heaven, but they've never made that public. And I want you to know, one of the greatest blessings you'll ever receive is by going public and making that statement with God. It's actually a commandment that God has told us to follow. And I'll say this, and then we'll move into the lesson. You will never be able to be obedient to Christ until you follow the first step of obedience, and that is baptism. So I challenge you today, if you've never done that, that you'll think about that decision and be willing to follow what one will do today. We can do this every week. We have done it every week at times. And it'd be great to start next Sunday another one. So you be praying about that. If that's the next step you have in your life, then I pray that you'll make that next step. Psalms 127. We've talked about building. Gave you all kinds of illustrations, examples of building. We've actually held up two befores with levels. We talked about it's important for us to put the right things in our life. But I want to deal with the first line of this psalm today, and this will be the last time we'll be here. But I want you to think about what really a house is. The first line of the psalm says this: except the Lord build the house, they what? I want to talk to you about the word vain. What does the word vain mean to you? We talk about vanity, that person that gets in front of the mirror and they're always trying to fix their hair, do their makeup, they like how they look. I sit on the airplane this week and behind the lady catty corner, and she kept taking selfies of herself and she kept photoshopping them. And I'm like, lady, that's really not what you look like. I'm looking at you within 5 foot. You do not look like you just photoshopped yourself. But she changed the color of her hair. And she gave herself a little tan. You know, made her eyes a little clearer. That's vanity we think about, right? The Bible uses the word vain and vanity a lot of times in the Bible. You know what the word vain means when you look it up in a dictionary? The first example is empty. Empty. So when you look back at this psalm, and he said what? Except the Lord build the house, they labor in what? What does that mean? What do I mean empty? Well, think about this for a second. A house that does not have anybody dwelling in it is empty, right? And when you drive down the neighborhood and you look, can you tell that house is empty? Can you tell at night that house is empty? How do you tell? There's no lights on. Now, that is a house, but that is not a home. Is there a difference in a house and a home? A home is where you come in, and I've had people in my family in the past, if you came in, you had to take your shoes off, you know, and I like going to Dovinita's house. I can come in as I am, and I can go as I was, but usually fuller, right? Because their house is a home. And you say, well, Ida does clean house. Her house is clean. But she wants her house to be lived in. And when you come in, you feel like you can come in as you are. You don't have to have special clothes on to come in this house. That's a home. That's different than a house, right? So God is talking to us in a spiritual sense about building a house. And we determine the house is a what? A life. God's talking about us building a life. Everyone in this building is building a life. We've got some expecting babies. Those lives are being developed inside. But God wants to take that baby when it's born, and He wants to make a life out of that child. Does that make sense a little bit? And He's telling us, except I build that life, that's going to be a waste attempt. You can go through and you can live to be 100 years old, and you could have done a lot of things in your life, but you've really never had a life outside of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so, I want us to think about light today. Light. And Jesus referred to light a lot in the New Testament. We're going to look at some Scripture today about light. So go with me to the book of Matthew. I think would be the first place we'd all think about. Matthew chapter 5. I got a lot of introduction in one point. So that should be pretty easy for me to pull off, right? So let me give you some Scripture in the way of introduction. I want you to determine, before I get to point number one, what light is and what God's talking about when He's talking about light. So go to Matthew 5, verse 14. He says, Jesus speaking, what's really cool when you start in Matthew 5, after verse number 2, it's all red letter. So this is Jesus' sermon, we call it on the Mount. This sermon started with 12 people. Now, I've never had it happen this way, Joey. I started with a house full and ended up with a few. But Jesus started with a few and ended up with a mountain full. So He started a sermon on the Mount with 12 guys and Him, and He's trying to teach Him what life's about and what you need to do to get the most out of life. And He's teaching these guys this. By the time He's done, the whole mountainside is going to be full of people. So here's what He says to the 12. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Jesus is preaching this message on a mountain that joins the Sea of Galilee. And when you're on that mountain, you can look across the lake or the sea, and you can see a city over there. And at nighttime, that city would have lights, and those lights would say, hey, there's a city there, and people dwell there. And He said it this way, a city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light, what? Y'all read it. So the purpose of a light on a candlestick is for what? For who? I just underlined that one phrase, for all that's in the house, right? Rochelle has went through our house and put up little night lights. Because her husband's afraid of the dark, one of the reasons. I'll just go ahead and be honest with you. Trying to start a support group. Anybody else afraid of the dark? Who would admit it? Me and Roxy. So I got me and a... How old are you, Roxy? 9-year-old girl. So me and the 9-year-old girl are the beginning of our support group today. But I still have like a little bit of nervousness about the darkness of the house. But also, I had to make trips to that other room over there. You know, it's got a lot of porcelain and stuff in it. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And she puts lights on so I don't stub my toe. But you know how much light a nightlight puts out? Not much. You know how many times I've stubbed my toes? A whole bunch. I like to leave like a whole light on, and I like to light like the whole hallway up. I'll close my door enough where I can see light coming through the crack. In case there's monsters under the bed or anything. But I can also get the door open and see my way in where I got to go. So the Bible tells us here, Jesus speaking, said, we light a candle, we put it on a candlestick for the whole house to see it. That's the purpose of light. It's for people to see. It's not a hidden light. Listen, this is going to be a whole lot of my point today, but I'm afraid we're not sure about how this light's supposed to operate. Jesus is telling these disciples, it's on a light stand, and it's for everybody to see. It's on a mountain like a city lit up. For everybody that's looking that way can see that light. Then he says, let your light so shine. Let your light shine like that candlestick and like that city. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. I underline that one as well. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. Keep all that in mind. I'm going to read you a couple more passages of Scripture. Go with me to John 8. Then we'll, like I said, how many points I have? All right, Calvin remembers. Nobody was like, yeah, 100. One, introduction. I'm trying to get you to see what light is. John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light. What did Jesus just tell the disciples in Matthew 5? Ye are. Jesus says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall what? Jesus is trying to build something that I think we could understand if we take our time. So let me read you one more passage of Scripture. Go with me to Ephesians 5. And I think I'll have all the groundwork I need to do. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 8. Here's the problem we got with church and Christianity. We got a lot of people outside this building that lives in our community and in your community who don't want to go to church. And the reason they don't want to go to church is usually because of church people. I'll just be honest with you. There's not a lot of people outside of here that's got problems with Jesus or God. But they got trouble with church people. Because church people just don't act good sometimes. And if you've ever been hurt by a church person, that's the worst hurt you'll ever be hurt by. And so really, church people keep people out of church. But I've always had a desire to have a church that non-church people would feel free in coming. And I think we have that environment. We're not setting up a bunch of rules and regulations. You got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, or you can't go to heaven. A lot of people think going to heaven is about being good. You'll never be good enough to go to heaven. Let me just put it right out there for you. I don't think anybody else in town will tell you that, but I'm going to let you know up front. I don't want to beat you around the bush. I don't want to lie to you. You will never be good enough to go to heaven.
Amen.
Ever. You never will. But you don't have to be. Because there was one that was good enough. And what he did was, he bought your get out of hell free card. That's what he did. Y'all ever played Monopoly? That's like a game that disappeared, but starting to be coming back. Every one of us were headed for hell according to John chapter 3 verse 18. We were all condemned already. So it wasn't a cuss word you said that condemned you. You were born condemned.
Amen.
And when you were a baby, you already started sinning. I love to do this to my new mamas. Because they always get all riled up. No, my baby don't sin. I said, yeah, your baby sins. So you ever told your baby no? Like touching buttons and stuff on the televisions and computers, and then all of a sudden you had to do one of those little, I know, corporal punishment, you smacked their hands. Or you gave them a timeout, right? And you told them what? You said it in two syllables, no, no, right? Y'all said with me.
No.
Alright. So you all had the perfect kids, and when you said no, no one time, what? They never did it again. I can see little Jack's right now. Sneaking. With his hand behind his back. James Jacks? David goes back doing what he's doing and Jacks is like. You know what that was? Get ready, mamas. You all hunker in. That was a sin. The Bible said he didn't know what to do good and do it did not. It is sin. The good thing is, because he's a child, he's covered under God's blood. But there's going to come a day in time that little Jax is going to realize what? Wrong. And when that light comes on, y'all with me? Y'all just hear that? When that light comes on, that's because God has made him aware of right and wrong. Now all of a sudden, Jack becomes accountable to an almighty God. Amen. Now I'm going to look across this building and I'm going to be honest with you all. There's a lot of you the light has came on, but you've not done anything about that. You've tried to be a better person. You've tried to do good. You've tried to quit cussing. You've tried to not go to those places anymore. You've cut back on the drinking. And I'm trying to let you all understand you'll never be good enough to get to heaven. Amen. But I'm here to tell you, you don't have to be. Because He's good enough. So in Ephesians chapter 5, Jesus is going to explain this through Paul's writing. And then I'm going to give you the one point. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. And I love this little phrase, walk, and I put underneath that word walk, live as children of light. All of a sudden when you accepted Christ, you didn't become better or gooder. You become born again. It's not about being bad and then good. It's about being dead and alive. It's about being dark and in light. And what God does is when you get saved, all of a sudden you are born again and all of a sudden the darkness becomes light and you become a new person when you accept Him. And what He says is, now that you've accepted Me, walk in what? Now he explains what that means in the next verse. In parentheses, I love it. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and what? Well, I don't know how to walk in light. I don't even know. I don't know the Bible. You Christians, I got to quit this and don't go there. That's not what he said. What he said was, now I want you to walk in goodness, righteousness, and what? Truth. So all you gotta do is start doing, you know what? What makes you feel guilty? You quit doing that. It's a pretty simple procedure. Before I got saved, before Jesus came in here, somebody see if you're not like me. Before Jesus came in here, I felt bad doing things when I got caught.
Amen.
Y'all with me? If I didn't get caught, everything was cool. The worst part about what I did, and I've even apologized, not because I was sorry what I did, I'm sorry I got caught.
Amen.
Like one time when I was a senior in high school, we came to school early, we'd run, came back. While we were there, my buddy hadn't got back yet, we put his little Mazda green pickup truck, we put it in neutral, and we pushed it inside the gym doors and put it at half court on Plaxton County High School's gym. Which seemed really cool to me. And then when the lights of the gym came on, when first period started about to have gym, there sat Billy Mouse's green Mazda truck at half court. Somebody ratted us out. And you know, There was a cool thing that went on at Pulaski School. There were three Steve Meeses, a senior, a sophomore, and a freshman. And so they called Steve Meese to the office. We all three showed up. But the other two got to always go back to their class. And after a while, they would call Stephen Dean, because the other guy was not. And after a while, they just figured out it wasn't them anyway. They knew who it was going to be. So we're all sitting in the office. There's like five of us, and four of us had not done it. I mean, four of us had done it, one of us hadn't. And we figured out the one that hadn't done it was the one that ratted us out, right? And so they wanted to know who did it. And I said, I did. I was one of them. You know why I admitted to it? Because God made me feel guilty and I just wanted to clear up that with God. No. I did it because I got caught. And if I didn't admit to it, that's going to cost some parents. Y'all never got a call on that one, did you? Got calls on other stuff, but not that one. So I took my three licks. That's back when principals would bend you over the desk and they pulled out this paddle that had a hose drilled in it that somebody built in shop class. And usually they'd call another guy in because the principals wasn't very stout, but they'd call a PE teacher up. He'd come from the basement where the PE class was. Y'all with me? Everybody all right? Was a timeout. You put your hands on your desk and I had to stand on your tiptoes and not let your feet come up. That's pretty hard, man. 250 swinging a paddle like you have in, right? But and you kept them all you could. You took your three. Mom didn't know any better. You know, I'm sure glad I got that off my conscience kind of stuff. That's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about the stuff you do and nobody saw it. Nobody ratted you out. Just you knew it. And all of a sudden you've got that guilt just eating you alive. That's God.
Amen.
And He said, hey, I saw that, by the way. And you're going to feel miserable in your life until you fix that. So just a quick test. If you sin today and you don't have that going on, you're not saved. Because the Bible says that His Spirit will bear witness with your spirit. In other words, there's like a fight going on until somebody wins. And I'm going to be honest with you, God has never lost a bout yet. So there's a fight going on in your life. And He tells us that we were sometimes in darkness, but now we're the children of light. And He said, I want you to walk in goodness and righteousness and truth. Drop that in verse 13. But all things are reproved and are made manifest by light. You know, we read our Bibles and we read words and we don't get all tore up about like manifest and all that. You know what the word manifest means? Make known. You walk into a motel room and you flip the light switch on and cockroaches start running every light, every nook and cranny. They've just been caught. That's why Motel 6 does what? They leave the light on for you. You don't have to worry about what's going on and crawling around. Best thing you can do is not just sleep with the light on. I'm telling you the truth, Amanda. That's why they leave the light on for you. So God does this too in a different sense. He says this world is like darkness. And you all know it's true. We don't have to get it and ride around the city of Danville at 3 o'clock in the morning to know there's evil lurking out there. We got it in our neighborhoods. We got it where we go to school. We got it all about us. We know that there's evil out there. But what God says is the light that I can give will make the cockroaches run into the dark corner. Remember what He says. Then He says this in verse 14. I love this. Wherefore He saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead. And what? So preacher, a while ago you said, ye are the light of the world. Then a while ago you read that He's the light of the world. Which one is it? Yes, both. He is the light of the world. And when you get saved, the light comes and lives within you. The Bible tells us that this body that I have becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus don't live in the world. He lives in us. And we live in the world today. And how He shines in the world is through our lives. Now, one last verse, and then your one point. Go with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. The preacher, you're making me nervous because time's really going and you ain't to the point yet, I know. But the point's like invitation. 2 Corinthians 12. Or 2 Corinthians 4. I'll get there. Start with verse 6. Here's the stuff. This is going to get me to my point and then we can go. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, God said, let there be what?
Light.
And you know what happened? There was light. You know what happens to darkness when light comes on? It disappears. So that same God who said, let there be light. Look what He said. That same God has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Preacher, you're going to have to like explain that one to us because I don't even get that. Well, I'm going to be honest and simple with you, okay? Here's what that verse says. That verse says, I'm just cruising right along in life, not thinking about God, not thinking about all that stuff, being a good neighbor, paying my taxes, you know, mow my grass, my neighbor's on vacation, mow his grass, stop by, see some people under a bridge, carry some food up to them. I'm going through life, I'm doing all the right stuff, doing the good stuff, and all of a sudden, like out of the blue, like from the side, God makes Himself known to me. I wasn't looking for it, but it happened. No man can come to the Father, the Bible says, except he be drawn. It's embedded in every one of us as children to know that there's a higher power. If you're in this building, you said, preacher, I've really never believed in God so much and everything and all the Jesus stuff. I want you to know something. Whether you believe in it or not, it's inside of you. And sometimes, somehow, God's going to make it what? No. It's going to be like a light switch come on. There's going to be a death in your family. There's going to be a death of a co-worker. There's going to be a diagnosis called cancer. Something's going to happen that's going to cause you to look somewhere else besides to people. And all of a sudden, you're going to start searching and seeking. And you're going to find the answer. And it's in God. Not just in God, but it's in His Son, Jesus Christ. And the Bible said this, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and what? We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always hearing and bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made what? There's that word again. May be made known in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made what? There's that word again. Known in our mortal flesh. So here's my one point. Here's my one point. Christianity is not a private thing. Faith, Dove, is not a private thing. No, Brenda, I've been taught all whole life it's a private thing. It's between me and you and God. Me and God, me and God, me and God. How you get saved is you and God. But from that moment on, it's never a private thing. But you know what we do in our society? We make it private. I find a buddy, I find a co-worker at work that's one of us, you know, one of the weird ones. And I go up and I say, thank you. And we get together over here, just a little group of us, and have a little Bible study, do a little prayer. But we want to go under the radar. We don't want anybody to know. We want to be like that little Christian that gets way down here. You know, I don't want anybody to know. I don't want to make anybody nervous. I'll be really quiet. That's not what he just said. He said, let your light so shine where? He said, they don't put it on a candlestick to put a basket over it, but they put it on a stand. Why? Then he just tells me here that we are perplexed, we are troubled. Read this with me. I'm just going to remind you of your life again. We are troubled on every side. Anybody here got trouble? Raise your hand. Curious. Anybody here got any distress? Anybody here stressed out just a little bit? Could just use a little de-stressing? Four people on this side. Wow, this is the most holy group on this side. Praise Jesus. Y'all need to deal with that bunch. They're like all in, no stress. Well, let me try this one. He said, we are perplexed. Tore up about decision making. Anybody on this side? Y'all still all? We got some front rowers now. The holy section's the back corner we're finding out now. Y'all need to all migrate back there. He said, we are perplexed. We're distressed. He said, we are in despair. Persecuted. But I like this, but not forsaken. We're cast down. You've been knocked down. Any Christian's been knocked down?
Amen.
Since you become a believer, you've been knocked down? It happens. But he said, we're not destroyed. How do I know that? Because here you said. Here you said. So the Bible says, here's my message. I got a minute. The Bible says that that Jesus lives in this earthen vessel, which means this clay pot. His body one day will go back to the dirt from which it came. But most of us have cracks in our pots, don't we? We're crack pots, okay? That's all we are. We really like all messed up. But you know what we want to do with the cracks? We want to put like some duct tape on it. I'm at the right church, ain't I? Duct tape? We know what that is here, right? Well, I don't know what duct tape is, Pastor. You all know what duct tape is. I'm looking at duct tape people. We want to patch up the holes. We want to stop the leaking light. We want to walk in the building. We want to walk through those. I love coming through our saloon doors in our Baptist church. We love coming in the saloon doors, kick the doors open. You know, we kick them open. We come in. How you doing? I'm great. How you doing? I'm wonderful. How you doing? I'm doing just great. We sit down in our pew. We're all good to go here. But inside of us, we're in despair. We're perplexed. We're tore up. And we're troubled, and we don't know what we're going to do. But we sit here like everything is cool.
Amen.
Right.
And it's not cool. You've got trials and troubles, and it's all coming your way. And what's he saying? He said, I put them cracks in your pot so light can come out of them. You get cancer, and I'm going to give you a chance to talk to people. We're all worried about getting all humble down here and crawl up. And we're going to use the word humble before I quit. But we all want to be humble and quiet. Jesus says in 1 Peter, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and in due time He will lift you up. He's going to give you a chance at work to be that employee who's the employee of the month. He's going to give you a chance for your business to grow into the way that you can be a witness in that business.
Amen.
Long as you keep God in perspective in your life, He's going to lift you up to where... What happens when light gets lifted up? It shines out there. I don't even know how to close, but I thought this way this morning. When I was a boy... In 1963, President John F. Kennedy was assassinated. I was born in 1963, so I really didn't get to watch it on television. But by the time I was 5 and 6 years old, they were still replaying that incident on television, because that's like the biggest thing that happened in my generation during that time. But I remember this very, very vividly. I've never forgotten this picture. When they loaded up John F. Kennedy on the airplane in Dallas to fly him home, his wife had her hand on the casket. If you can go back and watch some of this on YouTube. And she's got her hand on her casket all the way back home. You know what she's wearing? Anybody know what she's wearing? What's she wearing?
Pink dress covered in blood.
Pink dress covered in blood. You know, Amanda, everybody tried to get her to get... Everybody, they brought her dress, they tried to get her shot cleaned up. She said no. She said no to the interviewers. She said, I want them to know what they did to my husband. And when she got off that plane, Jamie, she's got her hand on that casket, and that blood is on that dress. And I remember watching that in black and white. But you could see those specks on that dress. They tell me that she didn't even wash it off her face. Dub, that was seen by a lot of people. That was a tragic day in her life. But you know what she did not do? She did not hide it. She said, this is what's happened to us. I want you all to know something today. There's been some bad things happen to people in this building. And there's going to be more bad things happen to people that's in this building. But I want you to know that God can use that kind of tragedy in your life to let the real light shine through. So people might come and ask you, see, it's all about one question that people want to ask you. Can you tell me about the hope that's in you? Because I don't have any. I'm in despair. I feel like throwing up my hands. I feel like just running. I feel like fleeing. I feel like I'm tired of the fight. Preach, I don't know what to do. I'm going to tell you what you need. You need Jesus. He's a Jesus of cancer. He's a Jesus of heart problems. He's a Jesus of broken marriages. He's a Jesus of messed up kids. He's a Jesus of addiction. He's a Jesus that can fix anything. Because you'll never fix it by yourself. So God says in Psalms, except the Lord build the house. Except God build your life. You're working, you're trying. You want to be a good dad. You want to be a good mom. You want to raise the best kids. And you do the best you can. You'll never be the parent you can be until you put Jesus in your life.
Amen.
That's where it all starts. So I'm going to ask you today, as you stand right here in this building, have you ever received the light? You've been made aware of it, but have you ever accepted it? Because until you accept Jesus, you will never accept that light. And that light will not be able to shine through you. Let's stand and pray. I want Jamie and Brother Godby, Brother Calvin, y'all would just come up here and help me with the invitation. Brian's going to pick us a song to sing. Here's what I want you to do today.